Are you free? More than 200 years ago, Francis Scott Key stood on the deck of a ship in Baltimore Harbor, watching the bombardment of Fort McHenry by the British. He knew that Washington, D.C. had been burned by these same British forces, and the country was in great danger if Fort McHenry were to fall. And he penned these words, which we sing, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" The land of the free. Americans take those words to heart. We love calling ourselves free. We say that we are free. And so we can identify with what the Pharisees said to Jesus in that passage from John that we read earlier. The Pharisees say, "We have never been enslaved to anyone." And that's a very American thing to say, isn't it? We are free men and women. We fought for our freedom. Our ancestors fought for our freedom. We gained our freedom. But are we free? We are free politically. We have a republic, as Benjamin Franklin said, if we can keep it. But we are not free spiritually. In that passage in John, Jesus prompted the response from the Pharisees by saying, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's Jesus implying there? He's implying that if we do not abide in his word, if we do not know the truth, we are enslaved. We're not free. We are all born as slaves, says Scripture. Slaves of sin, under the dominion, the power of death, in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus' word, that is, the truth about his death and resurrection, the forgiveness which is available through him, through his sacrifice on the cross, the power to walk in newness of life by his grace, Jesus' word, that word, breaks the hold that sin has on us. And by God's grace, we are then free indeed from that slavery into which we were born. But today's passage tells us we're still slaves spiritually and morally, even when Jesus sets us free. Being free from any and all slavery is not an option for a human being in this world. We are either slaves of sin, slaves to the master under which we were born, or we are slaves of God, slaves to righteousness, slaves to obedience, all phrases that Paul uses in this passage. Does that sound disappointing to those who dwell in the land of the free? That you have to be someone's slave? Actually, being God's slave should be a source of great, great joy. Slavery to him is true freedom. That's what Paul tells us in our passage today, Romans 6, 15 to 23. This is our fourth sermon on this great chapter in the book of Romans. Let me remind you of what we've seen so far briefly. Remember, Paul opens the chapter, referring back to things that he said in chapter 5, shall we continue in sin so that grace might increase? If grace increases to cover our sin whenever we sin, why not just keep sinning and God's grace will keep covering it and God will be glorified more and more because he's showing how great his grace is? And Paul answers that question in the first half of the chapter in three ways. First of all, he says, understand the privilege that you have. You're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. That's what salvation means. And that union with him in death and resurrection is for a purpose, to glorify his name. So you who were once his enemies can now serve to glorify him. And so you are raised with Christ to walk by his power in newness of life as a new creation. That's a great privilege. And then secondly, there's a power. Grace is not just forgiveness that keeps you from having to pay the penalty of your sins in hell for all eternity. Grace also is a power that dwells inside you and frees you from this slavery to sin. So there is no longer the compulsion to sin. So there is a power. The body of sin has no dominion over you anymore, he says. The old self has been crucified with Christ. So a privilege, a power, and then a hope that you have from verse 7, that if you've died with Christ, he means, if you died with Christ, united with Christ in his resurrection, then you are justified. You are declared righteous now and forever. And so you have that hope of eternal life, which is certain. And you need not despair. You have a great, great hope of having eternal life with him. So therefore, says Paul, with those three great truths, we can respond to temptations to sin by thinking. He says, fight sin by thinking. Consider what God has done. You are dead to sin. You are living to God. So don't sin. Sin must not reign in your body if you are living to God. Sin indeed is treason. It's like a soldier offering his weapons to the enemy to shoot against his own commander. And he concludes in verse 14 by saying, you are not under law, but under grace. You're in a state of grace. Repeating the idea that he had presented at the beginning of chapter 5. Okay. Well, that brings us to today's text. The structure of this text begins again with a question. Verse 15, he asks a question very similar to the question he asked in verse 1. A little different nuance, but similar question. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That is, if I don't have to merit my salvation through being obedient to God's law, if I don't earn my salvation by listing all the laws and checking off that I've obeyed them all, if I'm in a state of grace instead, and I have hope, I've been declared righteous now and in the future, in that case, sin doesn't seem like such a big deal. There's no eternal consequences. I'm free from death. I'm free from slavery to sin, so I'm free indeed. I'm not enslaved to anyone. You see the question. If all that true, if God's grace is that great, I don't have to earn my salvation. I'm in a state of grace. Why not sin? Now, Paul could answer that question in exactly the same way that he answered the question in verse 1. He could say, okay, let me repeat it again. Privilege, power, hope, think, don't sin. But he doesn't do that. He instead marshals a different argument that then gives us another way to fight the battle against temptation. And there are 6 steps to this argument. Let's see that slide. Just look at these steps. We're going to leave these steps on the screen for the rest of the sermon. Let's just walk through them quickly, and then we're going to go back through them. First step, to sin is to put yourself back into slavery. Second step, to obey God is to be a slave to God. Third step, there's no other option. Slavery to sin or slavery to God. Fourth step, to be God's slave is a delight. Fifth step, slavery to sin and slavery to God each has a fruit, a result. And then last step, consider the fruit. To sin is really stupid. So that's Paul's argument. And let me read the passage again. Keep glancing up at those 6 steps and see if you can identify, even as I read, the 6 steps in Paul's argument. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we're going to focus on the first 4 of those steps today. I'm just going to briefly allude to the 5th and the 6th. And then next Sunday will be a Sunday in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll particularly focus on steps 5 and 6. But the first step, to sin is to put yourself back in slavery. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? That is, if I go to I-John today and I bow down before I-John and I say, here I am. Tell me what to do. I'll do anything you say. I'll mow your lawn, I'll clean your gutters, I'll wash the dishes. Just tell me, I'll do it. I'm acting like a slave, right? I'm putting myself under I-John's authority. I volunteered to be in that relationship. But once I've volunteered, I'm in, okay? I'm caught in the web. I'm under his thumb. He has authority over me. And what Paul is saying is that's exactly what happens when we give in to temptation, when we choose to sin. We sometimes imagine, okay, I feel this anger welling up in me towards my brother, my sister. And I can get angry. I know it's wrong, but I can get angry at my brother and sister, and that won't have any impact on the rest of my life. False. Right? We never commit one sin. That's what Paul is saying here. That when you present yourselves to the devil, basically, to Satan, to sin, as an obedient slave, you are a slave. And so when we give in to temptation, we are putting ourselves back under the authority of our former master. We are stepping back into slavery. And he will take that obedience. Satan will take that obedience and then use that obedience to try to enslave us further and further and further. There's not one sin. It's not one sin and get it over. That sin leads to more and more sin. As Paul says here, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And so we become captive to the clutches of sin, under the control of sin once again. To sin is to offer control of yourself to the power of sin. It's not a one-time act. It is a submission to slavery. Now, those of you who've been here for the earlier sermons on chapter 6 will remember the image I've used a couple of times. Remember, of you've got the gun. So you're the prisoner, your captor, you're a prisoner of war, your captor has a gun, he's pointing at you. And we said that the freedom that we have in Christ, getting released from sin, that captor doesn't go away. The difference is you've got the gun. The body of sin has been rendered powerless. The body of sin doesn't go away. But you've got the gun. You have the authority now. Well, think of it. When we sin, what we're doing is giving the gun back to our former captor. You've got the gun. And now you're voluntarily giving up the power that you have and returning that power to Satan. And saying, here, tell me what to do. That's the nature of sin. That's why a sin is not alone. But we are then under the authority of sin once again when we choose to sin. So, in the first half of the chapter, Paul has said, to sin is to commit treason. Here in the second half, Paul says, to sin is to put yourself back into slavery. So that's the first step in Paul's argument. Second step, to obey God is to be a slave of God. And the same dynamic, you see, works with God. Here are the phrases that Paul uses to talk about slavery to God. Verse 18, you become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Verse 22, you have become slaves of God, or more literally, you have become enslaved to God. And then especially verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Okay? Don't miss those first four words of the verse. Thanks be to God is not a throwaway line for Paul. What's he saying? He's saying, God is the one who enabled you to escape slavery to sin. He's the one who redeemed you. He is the one who united you with Christ in his death and resurrection. And so, thanks be to God. He is the one who has broken the bonds that once chained you. He freed you from a horrible master so that he could be your master. So when you present yourselves to God unto obedience, you are his slave. You are saying, God, Father, you freed me from slavery to sin. You redeemed me by the blood of Jesus. You bought me at a price. Now my will is to do your will. I will follow where you lead me. I will go where you send me. I will be who you want me to be. By your power, by your grace, I will love my neighbor. I will live a righteous life. I am yours. You are master. To obey God is to be a slave of God. We are redeemed from slavery to sin in order that we might be slaves of God. Third step, there's no other option. You're either a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. The only way to be free from slavery to sin is for God to free you. Thanks be to God. But he never frees you and then leaves you out on your own. If he did, you would end up returning to slavery to sin. He frees you from sin so that you can be his slave. He bought you, and so you belong to him. Now, as we said at the beginning, this is hard to swallow, I think, particularly for Americans, but not only for Americans. We see ourselves as free. We want to be free. And part of the problem is that when we hear the word slave, most of us think of slavery in pre-Civil War United States, where the slaves were one race, the masters were of another race. And we think of the masters as oppressive and demeaning and denigrating even the humanity of their slaves. Slavery was rather different in the Roman Empire during the time that Paul wrote. Slavery was not based on race or ethnicity. Many people went in and out of slavery during the course of their lifetime. Nevertheless, it was not a perfect image. And so in verse 19, Paul acknowledges that. You see at the beginning of the verse, he, in effect, is apologizing for using this image of our relationship to God. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He says, I've got to draw some analogy from the natural world. This is an imperfect analogy, but there are key parts of it that are central to your relationship to God. So even slavery in the Roman Empire had abuses of authority, of course. That happens in any authority relationship amongst mankind. But slavery is the best analogy we have to our relationship to God when we focus on the rights of the slave. When we focus on the obedience that the slave owes to the master. The slave must obey his master. He has no choice. The slave is under his master's control. He's not free to decide whatever he wants to do and then go do it. His will is to do his master's will. And this is not demeaning. Jesus is a man saw himself in that kind of relationship to his Father. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he makes similar statements time and again. His whole life bears that out, that Jesus saw himself as under the authority of his Father. That he wasn't there to decide something and then step out and do it. He was there for a purpose sent by the Father, and he was going to fulfill that purpose. But not only is this relationship not demeaning, to be God's slave is also the path to life, the path to joy. So that leads us to step four in our argument. To be God's slave is a delight. God frees us from slavery to sin. He makes us his slaves. And as we'll see next week in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of this slavery, the outcome of this slavery, is not sorrow and oppression and pain and suffering. The fruit of this slavery is eternal life. So we not only obey because we are God's slaves and we must obey. We not only obey because to go back to slavery to sin would be even worse. We obey because we know that obedience is what is best for us. That's what Scripture tells us. That obedience is to fulfill what God created us to be, to find the purpose of our creation, to find fulfillment and joy. Look at verse 17 again. We became obedient, Paul says, from the heart. I think that's a key phrase here. If you are obedient from the heart, you're not just doing it because you know you must. You're not just doing it because someone's holding a whip over you, and if you don't do it, you're going to suffer pain. If you're obedient from the heart, you are obeying because you understand this is the path to joy. This is what is really good for me. It may be hard, it may be difficult, it may be challenging, it may be painful in the short run. But this is the way to true joy, to true life. And so we are obedient from the heart when we take to heart the message of Scripture. And so from our inner being, we believe that God's commands are for our good, that following him is for our joy, even when those commands are difficult, even when it may appear that we could find greater joy and happiness in disobeying God than in obeying him. Let me just underline this point by quoting a few scriptures without going into them at all, but just reminding you that this truth is found throughout the Bible. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. I delight to do your will. Psalm 119, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16 of the same chapter. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beginning of Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Deuteronomy 10, 13. God tells the Israelites he is giving them these commandments for your good. For your good. Psalm 119, verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's a great verse. That's a sermon sometime. I got to say two words about that. Here's the path of God's commandments, okay? You stray from the path, you're disobeying him. But he says, I'm running. I'm not just walking. I so love this path that you've set out for me, God. I'm running in that path of your commandments. You have set my heart free. You see? The freedom is found in running in the path that God has laid out for you. The freedom is not found in jumping over the fence and going all these wrong directions. The freedom is found in running in the path that God sets, running as God's slave, delighting to do his will. We must reject the common idea that authority is oppressive in and of itself. The common idea that to submit to any authority is to lose our identity. The common idea that happiness depends on being free from all constraints. That is not true. That is not what Scripture teaches, nor is that what history teaches. Our greatest joy is found in being God's slave, in delighting to do his will. In the novel Paralandra, C.S. Lewis pictures a world which is like ours before the fall. One man and one woman live on this world in a state of innocence. They're living in harmony with the natural world around them. The beasts, the animals, are under their authority. They're not frightened of them. They interact with the beasts. They follow God every minute of every day, and they live on floating islands. There is a fixed land, like our continents, or like our fixed islands, but God has told them, you can go to that fixed land during the day, but never spend a night on that fixed land. And a traveler from our world wonders, why would God give a command like that? There's nothing like that in our history. There's nothing like that in our scriptures. Why should they not be free to explore and even live on that fixed land? And when he brings this up to the woman, she's just confused. And she says this, the beast would not think it hard if I told them to walk on their heads. It would become their delight to walk on their heads. I am his beast, and all his biddings are joy. We are God's beasts, and all of his biddings are joy. Every command he gives us is for our good. Every path that he lays out for us is for our joy. Every hardship that we go through is part of his plan for us to bring us the greatest joy imaginable. I am his beast, and all his biddings are joy. So should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. To sin is to put yourself back in slavery. To obey God is to be a slave to God. There's no other option. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. And to be God's slave is a delight. Slavery to sin and slavery to God each have a fruit. We'll look at that next week. And when we consider the fruit, to sin is really stupid. My friends, you are under some authority. You're either under the authority of sin, Satan, the devil, disobedience, death, or you are under the authority of God. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Whose slave are you? Is this a new idea to you? Have you never come to God out of slavery to sin? By His grace, by the mercy granted us through the death of Jesus on the cross, you can leave the kingdom of darkness. You can come into God's kingdom of light and have love, joy, and peace for all eternity. You can see Him face to face and delight in Him above all things. God will break the bond that enslaves you, and He will give you freedom from sin, and He will give you the delight of doing His will. You were made for Him, so come to Him. Are you saved? And yet you struggle with sin. Do you see yourself presenting yourself to sin in obedience, even though you have been freed? Don't belittle the horror of sin. Know that you cannot serve two masters. Know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So confess the foolishness of rebellion against Him. Present yourself to God. Present all that you are as a slave of righteousness so that you might be set apart for Him. And know this. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, you can receive this as a free gift, as a free gift. You're not saved through law-keeping. You're not saved by trying to be righteous. You're not saved even by yielding in obedience to Him. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then you are accepted. You're part of the beloved, united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. That is who you are. That is what God has done in you. And so, says the apostle, live a life in accord with those truths. Think before you sin. And live by God's power as His slave. That is the path to joy. That is the path to life. Let's pray together.